And I don't know if you've noticed what Grace is doing with the covers, but each one of those containers represents one of you. And we've done this a couple of weeks now. There are some interesting containers in the church, you know, interesting Christians. The thing that matters in our lives most of all, the thing that makes the value so much, is not the stoneware or the glassware or the fleshware that we are, but it's that marvelous life of Christ inside of us, that treasure that is in this earthen vessel made of dirt. And there are all kinds. And we thought this morning, we were talking about this briefly. Grace thought the cup was maybe Betty Phillips, really pretty and all that. Which you know who that makes the can to be, right? Yeah, the can is, sorry, brother. But when we suggested that, I then said, no, I'd have to find a rusty old beat up can to get Penny. So, you can look at those over the next few weeks and see which one is you. And, the only one I'm going to mention is Penny and Betty. It's right there in this. And, no telling what I will look like, so I'll not tell you what I think is me as we get through this. I want to read the last few verses of chapter 2 in the book of Acts as we work our way through this book. And we're glad you're here. And I think our children in children's church age are out, right? Madison's got them going. Okay. We're glad you're here, glad your children are here, and it's just good to be together and worship this morning. One more time. Let me start with verse 41. I know it's not a paragraph break there, but I want to pull in the numbers and what happens at the end of Peter's sermon. Day of Pentecost, coming of the Holy Spirit, preaching of Peter, and the result is this. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, I've preached that already. We've talked about it. Not going to repeat it. Just going to go on from there. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves. Who's they? Undoubtedly the 3,000 who were converted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You notice that there's a definite article in every place. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. Significant things, particular things. And awe or fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. Added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. I like what Peter says just before this text, and I've read it to you each of the last 2 weeks, but I want to just point it out one more time. When they wanted to know what they could do to be right with the God that they knew they had sinned against, because Peter made it clear that it was they who crucified the Messiah. They who crucified him. And they took that seriously and were cut to the heart. Work of the Holy Spirit, obviously. And Peter said to them, this is what you have to do. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is what you're going to get. The forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not a gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift which is the Holy Spirit himself is promised each one of them. And then Peter went on to say, extending the promise right through to the future, "For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are afar off." Notice this now. "Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Now, there is always in our experience with the Lord a work of God that makes possible our response. God alone can work in a heart. I mean, even if you take the most basic reference in the New Testament about that, you would say that Jesus said this, "No one comes to me except the Father draws him." That's the basic. There is a work. Now, when someone says, "I'm seeking after God," and if it's legitimate, I've got to believe that God has already begun to knock, that he's already begun to make that happen. Because no one seeks after God, Paul writes to the Roman church. And there's no one righteous. No one. So if one begins to seek legitimately for God, and that can happen, so don't get too nervous when someone says, "I'd like to know him," just think, God has begun a work here. I want to get in on it. I do this a lot when I'm doing the pastoral thing. Somebody calls me to the hospital, and I used to go to the hospital to see people I'd never met all the time, because the congregation called me and say, "I got a friend or an acquaintance or a neighbor. They're not in church. They're in the hospital. Need a pastor. Would you go?" And I'd go. And I learned to pray over time, "Lord, I'm not going there to start anything. I'm going there because you've already started something. And I want to get in on it, so don't let me be stupid and think I'm going to start something. Help me to pay attention to that and get in on what you're doing." There is this side of it, though. Here's what Peter says. "All who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And then he began to tell them other things and said, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now, having begun the work in us, drawing us, changing us, bringing us to himself, there is some responsibility to get out of the muck you're in, or to get to looking to God so that you can get out of the muck you're in when you first come to know him. The world and the church clash. They're not the same. And too much of the time now, we've had people pray a simple little prayer, say, "You're a Christian, everything's great, ever fine, you're going to heaven." And they never change one bit of what they do in the world. And they make themselves absolutely not available to the preaching of the word or the teaching of the word. They just go their own way thinking, "I'm okay, going to heaven, I said a prayer." Wrong. Legitimate salvation brings you to a place to where you want to know the truth. You want to know him better. You want to follow him. You want to be his. Case in point, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people said, "We want to hear what you got to say. We're going to sit at your feet. Let's have class. Teach us. Walk with us. Train us. You apostles have to tell us what you know." And they devoted themselves to hearing what the apostles knew. The apostles, every one of them, 12 of them now, including Matthias, had walked with Jesus since he was baptized in the Jordan, had walked with him all the way to his death, had seen him leave in his ascension. They had a witness for those people. They were able to begin to teach them what they knew about Jesus. And I think the apostles' doctrine or teaching in the earliest stages of the church right here was just a little more of telling them about who Jesus was, what he had accomplished, and what he was doing, and what was going to happen because of what he's accomplished. The hope of eternal life, yours. The hope of going home to be with Jesus. I don't think they had a figured out doctrine yet on Jesus Christ. Do you? No, it was just tell the story some more. It was like, let's go back. I'm going to tell you about his ministry, going to tell you about his life, going to tell you about his death, going to tell you about his resurrection, going to tell you about his ascension, going to tell you about his coming back again. In fact, I'm going to tell you that what just happened to you came because he's seated at the throne by the right hand of God and has received the Spirit and sent him to you, just like he promised. Now, what you have is his Spirit. Let's think about what that means to live. And they begin to show them. "Follow me as I follow Christ," was Paul's words later. And Paul is the guy who gave us so much theology, so much understanding about things that hadn't been seen before. But that comes later. Early on, it was all about Jesus. It was all about who he was and what he did. 3,000 people sitting at the feet of the teachers. That would be something, wouldn't it? 10 people with their mouths open panting for truth would be marvelous. That would be exciting. One person hungry is what a lot of us have enjoyed through the years. One person. Tell me more. Tell me more. Now our hearts soar with gratitude for God at work. And we're ready to be a part of that. This group believed, were baptized, devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship of the people that had been redeemed, and to worship of the God they were getting acquainted with. All of it right here at the end of chapter 2. And it was effective. It impacted the culture around them. They had favor. Certainly had favor with God. They had favor with man. And there was this exuberant generosity born of the life of God within them. It was wonderful. Now, let me just say right now that we're going to work through this briefly, and it's going to be maybe brief, maybe not, but I think it might be, hopefully. Four things in this opening list that can be brought into three things that they devoted themselves to. The teaching of the apostles, the fellowship and what that means, koinonia, and worship, the breaking of bread and prayers. I'm going to add a fourth thing out of the same bit of scripture in order to make it a complete church in its New Testament beginning, and that is they were witnesses for Jesus. They shared by word and deed what was going on in their lives. By living, they shared. By walking, they made a difference. And the Lord, using them, adds to the church every day those that are being saved. Now, that stirs me a little bit, doesn't it, you? I mean, Lord, we preach the gospel and live this way and endeavor to live in loving each other. Can we not ask you to add to the church those that are being saved? Can we not witness by our life and our words and expect him to add to us? Now, I don't know when that's going to happen. I'm just telling you we ought to expect it, right? Because that's how he did it at the very beginning, witnessing for Jesus. Maybe we've gotten too far off center from Jesus sometimes. Maybe we've got too many other things that are important in church and we lose track of the master and the work of Jesus in his church. I don't know. I know we can focus on things to the point that we kind of push Jesus over a little bit. We can focus on various kinds of things going on in the church and lose a track of what we want to hold on to all the time. These Christians just simply sat at the feet of the apostles and learned and went from prayer meetings at the temple to meals in the homes. And back the next day with the same routine. Now, it would be difficult, wouldn't it, when you're working a job like us? Wouldn't that be a little more difficult to have it work that way? I mean, this was an interruption of the norm anyway. I'm convinced that many of the people who stayed in Jerusalem did stay in Jerusalem after Pentecost because they were so caught up in the life of it. And they didn't head home right away. So people who had houses said, come on, bed down with us. You can have the floor. Right there in the living room, we'll throw something down. You can lay your mats there. And we'll eat what we can. We'll pray a lot. We'll enjoy the Lord's Supper together. We'll pray at prayer meeting time. And we'll pray in our private times. And we'll enjoy fellowship about Jesus. Come on. Come on in. Generous hearts, which is what he said they had. Glad and generous hearts. Well, let's talk about these things just briefly today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching finally gets pretty much incorporated into what we now know as the New Testament. The beginning teaching focused on Jesus and the continuing revelation which was given to us later. You got all those epistles of Paul, this marvelous understanding of what Jesus accomplished and what it means and how the church lives, and marvelous clarity from Paul. Things he saw were taught. So we begin with the apostles talking basically about Jesus, his life, ministry, work, all that's been accomplished, what it means for you, what the power working in you means for you. And then we watch it grow. And when we read the New Testament, we see the beginnings of it and the continuation of it, the increasing establishing of a theology, which is ongoing. The theology of the New Testament centers in Christ. It does. The church is a part of that. The ecclesiastical understanding of New Testament is there. Theology of the church, theology of Jesus, theology of God the Father, theology of prayer, theology of all these things, if you want to study of each one. Theology simply means the study of. Study of God, and you can say pneumatology, study of the Holy Spirit, ecclesiology, the study of the church. All these things are fine. But if we want to sit at the feet of the apostles, and thus at the feet of Jesus, we're going to have to get in the New Testament some. It's there, revealed to us. Gospel truth, the church truth, all there. And here they are, sitting at the feet of the guys who knew him face to face, who watched him die, saw him raised, saw him leave, anticipated his coming. In fact, while they're teaching these beginning converts, they expect his coming could happen about any time. They weren't projecting anything based on other things. They were basing it on his words to them, coming back. The angel said, he's going to come back just like you saw him leave. They believed it. But then. So here are the apostles with this hungry group of believers. And they're teaching them. They're giving them Jesus again and again. All the things that they want to know about Jesus, they're telling them. Giving them truth all the way along. Preaching it to them. And what backed them up at the beginning? Let me read it to you. Verse 43. Awe, that's fear, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. If you're going to be a true apostle in the early church, signs and wonders are confirmation to your apostleship. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 12:12. We preached to you. I didn't charge you for my labor. I didn't charge you anything. I preached to you, Paul said, talking to the Corinthians. And you saw all kinds of signs and wonders. The fruit are the result of the revelation of an apostle. The early church going, all of those things simply confirmed what they were saying to be gospel, true. God working with them. To bring people into a place of solidity and trust and commitment. The problem with us sometimes when we start looking at those kinds of things is that we become people who are searching for wonders, searching for miracles, searching for something supernatural. Are you born again? Look in the mirror and say, I'm born again. Hey, who did that? Who can take a sinner with a hard heart like a stone, reach inside and bring out the hard, make it like pliable flesh, and write his word right on it. And give that person a brand new heart and a brand new life. And out of the mouth of one who was blaspheming God before, his God is wonderful and Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. A lot of miracles here. Now, I've pastored long enough to see a few people that I thought, that's a wonder that they got saved. That is absolutely incredible. I probably wouldn't have saved them, but God did. It's incredible what he does, isn't it? And you can think about that a little bit and see if you can think of any that fit that category in your life. Or maybe look in the mirror and say, there's one. There's one. Some of us who have kind of grew up really good. It's okay to say this, isn't it? I was not bold enough to be bad. I was too shy and too afraid. My dad's belt hurt. My mother's words shamed me. I was easily offended. I easily thought, I'm no good. So I was good for the most part. Now, I had my sister pretty much under control part of that time because we'd play cowboys and Indians, and I was always the chief of that. I'd put her, she had to keep the house or something. I don't know what we did, but you got to remember we were little. I wasn't 16 when I was doing this. And I'd agree to play dolls with her after we got through playing cowboys and Indians. And then I would talk to her about how we'd much rather play something else than dolls. And she would come my way. So I did well back then. Now I can't persuade her in any way. But anyway, I could then. And so I got my chance back there. But it's wonderful when a life is transformed. Absolutely changed. Remember Les? Les remembers. And I don't know how it was so different for me. I was just a kid, 12. But when I was saved that night, when he changed my heart, it was like everything changed. The sky was brighter. The stars were brighter. Everything was there. Everything changed in me. Everything. It was amazing. I wanted to do stuff I never wanted to do before. I even wanted to go to church. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to do all that. Wouldn't it be good if we all had that desire still after 50 years or so? I'm hungry for the Word of God. I'd love to spend time in prayer. I want to go to church and worship God and all of that. And it was legitimate. It was legitimate. It still is. I look for Sundays because, not because I get to preach anymore. I used to look for Sundays because I got to preach. Now I look for Sundays because I get to worship with you. Truthfully. And I'm always saying, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm dead today. And that's true every time. The anointing has to make the difference. It makes the difference at the beginning of the church. It makes the difference now in our lives as we live. So the apostles were able to minister to these 3,000 because they were wanting to know Him and know the truth. That's how it all begins. Are you devoted to knowing the Scriptures? Are you devoted to knowing the truth? When an opportunity comes to study, are you ready to be there? Think about it. Secondly, the fellowship. Now around here we kind of like the fellowship, don't we? I love the fellowship that we have. We share with each other. We care for each other. That's the beauty of it. That's what a family does. It's how the body of Christ is. It's how we live. If somebody gets in trouble in a way financially around here, we're going to help if we can. Now, we don't have pounds and pounds of money. I'm weighing it now. If it's coin, we'd be better off. But it's the Lord provides and He meets the needs. But listen, when you see somebody in need, what do you do? What does your heart feel like? When you know they need $100 and you've got $100 you could give them and you don't want them to know it, do you try to find a way to get it to them? That's a heart revealing a little ability to care and share for the body of Christ. We don't need to know. Nobody needs to know but you and Him. And we're going to have more needs if we continue to live long because things sometimes get hard. And it's difficult for people. The fellowship. Now, I noticed, and you did too when I read this a while ago, they were selling their possessions. They had all things in common and distributing the proceeds to all. Now, there have been people who took this text and made it the law of the New Testament church. That the only way for a New Testament church to be a New Testament church is if it includes common ownership and meeting people's needs by selling your house or your car and helping out. Everybody sells, puts it in, pay the bursar of the church. He'll take care of your money. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus or the apostles said you can't have ownership things, times. I think if you say that the only way to truly be a New Testament church is to put all your money in a pile and everybody should give it to help meet the needs of everybody else, you just miss the point. There were people staying in town that weren't going home. There were things going on. So there were folk who sold houses, yes, and brought the money. Maybe it was a second place. I don't know. It doesn't tell us, does it? But I know that when they were breaking bread, rather than being down at the temple in prayer, they were breaking bread in houses. They were breaking bread and eating and sleeping with somebody in the house there. So the houses weren't all sold, just some were. And when I looked at verse 45, I realized that there are three words in here with imperfect tenses, which means things were done as needed in using this. And this is how it would say it. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions, were selling as right, and belongings, and were distributing the proceeds to all as any was having need, is the better way to put that. So here was a need. Someone said, I got this thing I can sell or these things I can sell. I'll go do that. Bring it back. Meet the need. They were just meeting the needs as they lived. It was not a random sell it all, put it all in a pot, and everybody live out of it. We got a magazine the other day that's been out of circulation for a while, and it's Bruderhof. Are you familiar with the Bruderhof group? Anybody? Come on. You know, with that name, you got to think German. You got to think Kraut. You got to think somebody with hard heads, like Shield. But anyway, Bruderhof produces a magazine called The Plow. It's a journal. And they used to publish it, and I got a couple of copies just free. And they sent me this one free, I guess because they had a name somewhere from something. But the Bruderhof communities are located all over the world, including the United States, big ones in Germany and some of that area down there. And they live, families come together and commit themselves to this family, this covenant, and they put everything in a pot. They are living in common. They give up private personal ownership, and all of it belongs to the Bruderhof community there. And for these people, sometimes I guess it's working. But it's not most common. Maybe for the Essenes who were down at the Dead Sea, that was part of their deal, but they were into purity. They were into some interesting purity rites. They were separated from the normal Jewish structure of doing things, and the law had a different look at the law and all of that. But somebody left some pretty nice stuff hidden in caves down there that benefited us a lot in interpreting Scripture. You know, they've done research down there and searched 280 some caves and crevices in that area. Just a few miles east of Jerusalem, actually, down on the Dead Sea. They had this kind of attitude as well, but it had some other things connected, which it usually does. This church beginning in Jerusalem is doing what they do voluntarily as they see the need of the people still around with them. They were simply making sure that people with legitimate needs had them met. That's what the fellowship of believers does. They care for one another, they share with one another, and they see the glory of God. It's as simple as that. Nobody has to give. We're going to run into this in chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira made an agreement to sell some property, and they told the leaders of the church that it was the whole price for their property. We sold property, we want to give it to the church. And God struck them each dead in His good time as they lied about what they were doing. Now, the problem wasn't not giving it all. They could have kept some of it. The problem was the deceit. Saying to the church leadership, this is all we got for this house. We want to donate it to the church. Which was a lie. And at that particular time, God was keeping the church pretty pure, wasn't he? That'll get anybody's and everybody's attention. Those who were in walked pretty quietly, and those who were out said, not me! Not until this settles down a little bit. Kept folk out, brought people in. It did some purifying later on. The marvelous fellowship that belongs to the body of Christ. We watch and care for one another. You listen, pay attention, your friends, your connections, and you know when the needs are there, and you just do your best to meet them. You give a little here and there. Yourself, your stuff, whatever. Thirdly, in the worship, breaking of bread and of prayers, and somebody's always asked, when it talks about the breaking of bread, is it talking about the communion service or a regular meal? Yes. Yeah, I think probably so. Both. They just have the meal instituted by Jesus on the night he was betrayed. It hadn't been that long ago. So it's fresh in the minds of the apostles. So they're going to have that meal. My guess is, and I'm pretty sure this is true, early on in the church, the meal, the Lord's Supper, was always in association with a common meal. Just like Jesus did it with his disciples. Where did he introduce the meal? At that last supper with his disciples. Regular supper meal. And he introduces those elements and what they mean. And they eat and drink. And I think that's what they were doing. Certainly makes sense, doesn't it? Has anybody here ever had a communion service where you sat down at a meal and someone in the middle picked up the bread and broke it, passed it around and said, we're receiving the Lord, the bread, receive this meal. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. Yeah, they do it in Pearlands, what Daryl and them do every one time a month. They it takes a little time because when you get through the service, you move all the chairs out, move all the tables in, and then they sit in just family groups. And each one has meal plus the fixings for the communion on the table. So they do it individually in those few people. And I like the way we do it. But I had a guy at Regent when I was going to Regent in Canada, and he was out of California, and he lived in Point Roberts, and he got connected with me. He was trying to start a church, and he said, we're gonna do communion with a meal every time. So I went a little bit, thought I might help him out, but it was, no. I really didn't have time to do that anyway, but I did the meal with him a time or two like that, where he had communion following a regular meal, and I like it. I mean, I like it, okay, but you got to remember what you're doing. This is the body of Christ in fellowship. November 1995, November the 8th, I was sitting in a class at Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia, and Eugene Peterson was teaching his biblical spirituality, he called it, and he was talking about the communion. And he just, off the cuff, I knew it was off the cuff, which he said a lot of things off the cuff, and I usually cut those, I like those best. And he said off the cuff, well, he said a meal, you know, really, honestly, common meal for believers sitting at a table is usually probably just about 10% nutrition and 90% salvation. I wrote it down. What's he saying? Oh, yeah, we're believers together. In Christ, we're partaking of Him, we're acknowledging Him, we're talking about Him, we're worshiping Him, we're praising Him, we're receiving from Him. All you got to add is the bread and the wine to get the picture of it. And it's true. Every time we eat, things died so we could have them. The death and resurrection is there, raised in us, strengthening us. I like that. So I hung on to it, and a few years later, I said one day to him, I said, I wrote this down, you said it. And I told him what I just told you. He said, did I say that? And I said, yes, you said that. It was good. I've used it several times. I like it. You said it. Well, he said, it's good. But I don't remember saying it. So maybe there's hope for me too, because I don't remember saying a lot of things I say, huh? Along the way. breaking bread, they would have had a remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection in the context of their meals. Maybe every time. Maybe every day. I don't know. That was the normal procedure in this early church. Prayers three times a day, every day. Then private prayer, maybe at home. A meal together every day where they worshiped the Lord, thanked Him for the day, and probably most often, daily, took into them the bread and the wine. Wouldn't that be a great way to live? Just Jesus everywhere alive. Jesus everywhere alive. He's with us. He's here. He knows us. Amen? And prayers. Of course, prayers, it sounds formal. And it probably was in association with the scheduled prayers at the temple where they went down. They had a lot of people. They didn't stuff into an upper room anymore. A lot of folks. So most of the teaching was down in one of those court areas, or maybe several of them. Different teachers among those apostles, but they received the bread and wine, and they prayed. They prayed. Verse 44 says, "And all who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions, belongings, distributing to the proceeds of all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple," that would be a prayer together, maybe to preach even or to teach, "and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." What an atmosphere. Wouldn't that be a great atmosphere? Glad and generous hearts. A little farther up, we talked about awe or fear being everywhere. Now we got gladness or joy everywhere. Can they go together? Oh, yeah. When God is in your midst, they do go together. The awe at the holiness of the God who is present and the gladness for the life that you have in Him. Yeah, they're not exclusive. Not exclusive at all. Gladness and awe. And they're praising God, and notice this, having favor with all the people. They were not exactly hidden in Jerusalem. They were considered, even yet, of course, at the beginning, to be a sect of Judaism. So they were not treated as some foreign religion would have been treated. They were allowed freedom to do what they were doing. This kind of an odd sect, but it's an okay sect. And so out in public, people watching, paying attention, trying to see what's going on, they were impressed with the kind of gladness and generosity and love for one another that they saw in that community. And it drew them. Saints, listen. What if a church, what if the church across the United States, and what if we just started living in a way where love wins every time? Where we love one another no matter what. We don't quit loving because somebody acts silly or sins. It's in the context of a local church where people ought to be able to confess their sins and be forgiven. Not condemned. Anybody grow up in a church where if you confessed your sins, they tossed you right away? You were condemned, not forgiven. You were not aided. You were excommunicated. And as the church of Jesus Christ, sometimes even in how we deal with our laws, we're trying to get unsaved people to live like saved people by law. That can't happen. That will never happen. It takes a transformed heart. Our biggest responsibility is to get the gospel to people whose hearts have to be changed. To keep telling them and giving it to them until they know Him. Then they will live. Then they will live. We have to do it that way. When they see our community, I want us to pray about this when we pray. I want us to think about it when we think. I want us to consider what it would be like if in all of our dealings we didn't yeah, we didn't complain about each other, we didn't criticize each other, we just loved each other. and acted like it in our practice. Someone comes visiting, comes among us. We're having fellowship in the fellowship hall or eating a meal. See how they love one another. Listen to their conversation as they leave the service. See how they love one another. How's your week been? Good. Oh, great. Mine too. And I usually say, okay. I said I. Right? Sometimes it has been okay. Sometimes it's been worse than that. But it's never bad when you're in Him. Isn't it? And Jamie always asks me, I have to get a better answer for her sometime, you know. Yeah, I'm doing great, hallelujah. I'm still here is what my usually answer means. Still here meaning I'm up and about, but waiting for a boost. I'm no different from you are. No different. I like feeling His presence. I like to know He is in the house. I like to come into the house when I know He's going to be there and He tells us ahead of time He's going to be there. And then I need to just start paying attention to Him and say, okay, Lord, take this nitwit, make of Him what you want. Now, I'm not talking about you there, I'm talking about me. So you decide what you're going to call yourself when you talk to Him about it. Let Him work. We are so blessed, church. So blessed. We have to live with a gratitude of heart that makes us carers and sharers with one another to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. The Lord added to them such as were being saved. How often? Every time some were there, daily at the start. If they're being saved, here's what God does, and I close. If He saves you, He puts you in the church. If He puts you in the church, He saves you to be there. The church is what you're a part of. When you're born again, you're buried in it. In the context of local churches, He gives us a little variation. We get to go try to find our place. And we know when we find it, as God plants us in that place. Now, the problem sometimes for us is that after a few months, we don't like it as well as we did when it started. Now somebody's getting too close, scraping on my sin a little bit. And I want to look for a better place who knows better how to minister to me. No, you're just ready for it now. That's when God's got you where He wants you. So He can scratch off the rubber and the hard places and the junk you picked up on the road out there. Make you His. Amen. What a church. And we are a part of that same people. Even today. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your people, for Your word to Your people, and for the work of Your Holy Spirit through the word in us, Your people. Have Your way this week. Wake us up in the night. Let us think about it. Sit us down in the daytime and remind us whose we are. And let us think and pray and pray and think and worship and rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.